in Psalm. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. It only seems fitting to go through the Christmas story this morning on Christmas morning. And there's so many different messages that could be brought at Christmas time. And sometimes it's good to just look at the narrative, look at the story itself, and draw out some truths from it. The story is simple in itself, but it's a fulfillment of a lot of different prophecies. And we're going to look at some of that. And, you know, for time's sake, as you know, I can really get to rolling. And as a pastor, when you study, you study hours and hours of material. You know, you're combing the Bible, you're reading commentaries, you're mulling over for hours and hours. And then you try to condense it down. And you realize this if you've ever done any teaching, really on any subject, you know more bouncing around in your head than you actually might have time to say, or that whoever you're speaking to can bring in. And so I'm going to try to keep it simple, but there are some profound truths here that we want to grasp. And anytime there's a narrative, it's our responsibility to draw out from the narrative some of the truths that God intends for us. And some of them are simple to see, and some of them take a little bit more study. You're looking at a narrative, and you're comparing things that you've learned about God from other portions of Scripture, and the commandments, the different truths about God and mankind, and so you're looking into a narrative for those truths and what God intends for us to grasp from this. Obviously, in this story, it's relaying to us the information, the historical account of what happened. And this is what makes Christianity distinct from other religions, is these just aren't philosophical ideas or religious thoughts or truths that are kind of out there and lofty in the mind. But the truths that God presents to us that are life-changing are facts. They are truths of reality. They happened. And it's important to understand that what makes Christianity distinct from the other religions, it's these things happened. God made them happen. And in your life, it's one thing to think something that makes you feel good. It's quite another thing to grasp and hold on to a truth of something that happened. And therefore, the promises of what God says He will do in the future are promises of things that will happen. And this is an account of what happened at the birth of Jesus, fulfilling the promises and prophecies that were before spoken. Let's have a prayer of blessing. Well, let's read it. Let's read verses, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, okay? Let's start in that. We are going to go into verses 8 through 20, but let's just read verses 1 through 7 to set us up here for our message this morning. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's have a prayer of blessing as we begin our message time. Now, Father, we come to this time where we look into your word. This is what you have spoken, and here is an account of record of what happened. And Lord, in these words, we find the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ, your son, and the significance of his virgin birth. The significance of fulfilling prophecy of where he was born, how he would be born, and who he was that would be born, his purpose and his person of who he is. Lord, help us to grasp these truths. Lord, there are truths that are life-changing. There are things that have happened. There are things that you made happen. There are promises of what will happen. And Lord, may these truths grasp all of our hearts and souls and minds here. May your spirit convict us and open up the truth to us so that we can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak first of all, as we go through this, we're going to see the different ways God reveals himself to mankind in this account. It's kind of overarching, and then we're going to look at the details. I want us to understand something that's not listed specifically here in this account, is what we understand through the Bible called general revelation. We're talking about general revelation. It's the idea that out in the world, God is the creator. And if you look around, you're going to see things in the world that is going to cause you at some level to say, you know what, that's really great. You know, that's really awesome. That's really beautiful. I can't believe how intricate that is. It's almost like somebody designed it. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse, their firmament, declare the work of his hands. In a simple way that throughout all creation, God is the creator. And in a sense, it's a picture that he's made. He's just practically signed the bottom of it. And the idea is that when a man or a woman, a human being, looks out into this creation and recognizes some complexity, some beauty, some yearning to understand more of it, it's the mankind, it's you and me that are also created by God in his image. And so it's what we call general revelation or natural revelation. You may be here today and you may have come to the place where you say, yeah, you know what? I think there's a God. I do have some questions about knowing him and understanding him. But I hope that you've come to this place where you say, but there is a God. It's just too much that's gone on. When I go to the rescue mission and speak to the men there and introduce this subject, I say it's almost like someone's messing with you, isn't it? It's just too many coincidences. Too many things have happened in such a way. Too many patterns. Yes, that is God. That is the Creator. And he has revealed himself to all mankind and all humanity. Recognize. Some of them suppress the truth, the Bible says. They lie to themselves. They believe the lie that there is no God. Or they give credit to something else to be the Creator. The Bible's quite clear that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Most High God of the Bible, is the Creator. And he is the one who's created us. I hope that you've recognized that in your life, that yes, there is a God. Now, what we're going to see here in this story is we're also going to see something that would be called providential revelation. It's as if, and if you've thought about this, it's as if God is at work behind the scenes, bringing things to pass, lining up circumstances, putting you in situations, making things happen that you say, that can't be an accident. Too many coincidences. You're seeing something of a creator at work in your life. Well, look at verses 1 through 3. You see this decree went from Caesar Augustus, and a census, and we're given a time marker. It's when Quirinius was governing Syria. Well, when you look at this, you understand something, that the Bible predicts that the nation of Israel would fall into sin, that God would punish them for their sin, and that he would disperse them out throughout the land. And they were dispersed into Babylon. They came back and built the temple, but they didn't have their king. They didn't have their rule. They weren't living in the blessing of God. In fact, the Roman government, which God predicted, had power over Israel. There was an enemy that controlled them. And we're reminded that right here in this story, Caesar Augustus is the one that has the power. He is the one that has the power to call together a tax. You see, the children of Israel were God's people, but they were being dominated by an enemy. It says the census first took place by Quirinius was governing Syria. We have a time marker. It's believed that during this time of Quirinius, at the time of Jesus' birth, was when the real seeds of rebellion began. That culminated in AD 70 when the rebellion happened and the Romans came in to put down the Jewish rebellion, destroyed Jerusalem and its temple. Those active forces of rebellion in Israel began at this time when Jesus was born. There was a great messianic fervor and excitement of believing the prophecies would be fulfilled. After all, the timeline that was given to Daniel was reaching its end, and the days of the Messiah would come. And people believed this in those days. Now it says all the world, it says they went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Well, there was one man, and it's historical records, Judah of Galilee. He wouldn't go. Galilee is the northern part of Israel, and he refused to let the Romans tax him or register him. So he fought. What would Joseph do? What would others do? You see what Joseph did in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, because he was the house and lineage of David. He had to go. Now, when you understand the scriptures, you see that God doesn't use the powers and the forces of human thinking. Joseph knew this. He didn't take up a sword, but he submitted himself to the authority, and he went down to Bethlehem to be registered so that he could be taxed. But what makes this part of God's providential revelation to him, working providentially in his life, it says, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You understand that when they left, she was in her 9 months of being pregnant. And Galilee, which is the city of Nazareth, up north is about 70 miles if you make a straight trip down to Bethlehem, which is south of Jerusalem. But they wouldn't have made that trip through Samaria. Remember, the Jews didn't travel through Samaria. It's a big deal when Jesus did to reach out to Samaritans. So they would have had to take a little bit of a longer way and go over to the River Jordan and come south and back across. Would have been about 90 miles. Would have taken about a week. Probably traveled not alone, probably in a group, other family members, other people from Nazareth also making the trip south. Would have joined up with other travelers on the road. And they made this trip, and you see God's providence here. You see God really messing with Joseph and Mary, because who would ever take a trip in the 9th month of pregnancy, 90 miles, on foot? They may have been able to have a donkey. It doesn't say. If they were as poor as the Bible indicates, they probably walked. Maybe someone was kind enough to give a 9-month pregnant woman a ride on a cart or a donkey. Joseph probably didn't own a donkey. You see, even today, you don't take a trip out of town in the 9th month of pregnancy. When did that happen recently? Was that Alex and Sarah? They were going to travel, and they said, well, you better not travel during that 9th month. You better be careful. A pastor friend of mine couldn't come to a pastor's meeting. He ended up having, her wife had the baby that day. Had he come into the town, he lives out of town, to the pastor's meeting we had, he had not been there. Because that's critical, isn't it? No one in their right mind, no one naturally thinking safety and the care of their wife would have taken this journey. But this is how God's providence works. He puts us in places that we didn't expect. He arranges circumstances in a way that we didn't plan. And many times when God does it, sometimes they're a blessing, and we thank the Lord for that. We call it getting lucky. If you step back and understand that, you realize it's not just luck. Because when these things happen, this is God arranging circumstances. You see, the Bible says that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we don't know for sure if Joseph and Mary didn't understand that. They didn't know that. There was other circumstances that they couldn't get there. One thing this teaches us is this wasn't some contrived plan of some people in the first century to make these Jewish scriptures come to life. It's because Joseph and Mary didn't go to Bethlehem, but God's providence, God's reigning rule in the lives of people brought them down to Bethlehem. The Bible says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one that will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. They had to be in Bethlehem. And God caused them to be in Bethlehem. And to know that this was critical, you see that shortly after they got there, in verse 6, that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. See, this idea of an inn is not what we think of as a hotel. Actually, that word is in Greek, and it is in the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The man that fell among the thieves, and the Levite and the priest, they wouldn't help him, but a Samaritan came. He was a man lowly regarded by the people of the day. The Samaritan came, and he helped this injured man. Jesus was answering the story, who's my neighbor? And Jesus, the answer was, anyone that comes across your path that you're able to help or give to, just like the Samaritan did. Well, the Samaritan put this injured man up in a hotel. Well, the word's translated that here, but it's better understood probably guest room. If you have a New American Standard, maybe, is it translated that way in the New American Standard? Guest room? Well, the idea was that in these homes, the more well-off had a guest room, and they would put their guests there, and the rest of the family would stay on the lower level, and they would actually bring their animals in, out of the cold and away from thieves. We know this because when Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath, this is something I learned that you'll find interesting, Jesus says, on the Sabbath, don't every one of you take your donkey, or maybe it's lamb, a goat, your donkey, your goat out to be watered? And they are like, yeah, well, yeah, they had to agree with that. Well, the idea is, what some Pharisee could have stood up and said, well, our donkeys and goats are in the stable. No, I don't. I stay in my home. I don't take them out to be watered. I put them in the stable where the water and the food is for a day for them. No, they had to agree that because their donkey and their goat, a lot of them stayed in the home with them on the bottom floor, right there. And they did take it out to be watered on the Sabbath day. Probably when Joseph and Mary came, there's a hospitable society. They came with family. They said, we're of the house of David. We're from Nazareth. My wife is 9 months pregnant. And you know what? There was probably somebody more important than them staying in the upper room already. Probably somebody, they said, well, you know, we'd like to put you in the upper room, but so-and-so came first, and you got to realize that's Uncle so-and-so, and, you know, they're at the district of whatever, they're in the government, you know. You can't have that room. They can't have that room. And so they put him probably down in the quarters and off to the side because it's crowded with the animals. Now, it very well could have been a stable, because we know for sure that when Jesus was born, they laid him in a manger or a feeding trough. That's the idea. The manger can mean a stable, but the real importance of the word is they took baby Jesus. We had a manger up here, didn't we, kids? A feeding trough where they put the straw and the hay to feed the animals. They laid baby Jesus right there. No room for him in the guest room. Someone more important is there. Laid him in a feeding trough. They're not even important enough to warrant a place to stay. They didn't have a home in Bethlehem. And speaking of Jesus' humility, it's his humility in his birth. Jesus coming in an unexpected way, not using the power of humanity to solve and to be the Savior, but using the power of God so that no one can deny it's his power. It's human humility. Well, you see the providence of God at work in the life of Joseph and Mary to bring them at this inconvenient time, to order the circumstances and arrange the things in their life that they might be in Bethlehem at the very day in which Mary was to give birth to her son, so that the prophecies could be fulfilled. The great prophecies that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And you know what's interesting about this is the Lord also spoke to Joseph and Mary, didn't he? He didn't just work in their life through general revelation where they understood there was a God. He didn't just work in their life through providential revelation. They had to have seen the hand of God in this. You know, and probably they knew their Bibles well. Instead of complaining, they gave thanks. They understood that God's providentially at work in all of our lives. And these circumstances, though they're hardships, God brings in our life to recognize Him. He must have a plan for us. And we must learn to surrender to that plan, to order our lives in a way so that God's will be done in our life. Joseph and Mary were godly people. They knew this and they recognized this. But God speaks a third way, and they knew this too. God speaks in what we call special revelation, divine revelation. God speaks directly to humans. He speaks directly to you and I. And God spoke directly to Joseph and Mary. Well, let's turn over quickly to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Turn quickly over to Matthew 1. I missed my stand right here. God spoke directly to Joseph, if you recall, in Matthew 1. It says in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, you know, putting her away, understanding she's pregnant, before they had come together, they were only engaged or betrothed. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see, the angel, divine revelation, God told him this. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Let's turn back now. You see, that was the instance when God spoke to Joseph, and then God also spoke to Mary. If you turn now to Luke chapter 1. Turn now to Luke chapter 1. Before he spoke to Joseph, he told Mary exactly what would happen, exactly what he was doing, so that it wasn't just God's general revelation. It was not just God's providential revelation, which we can't always figure out what he's doing. We just know he's doing something, but we don't always know the answer right away. But God specifically told Mary. You see in verse 26, the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has also conceived in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." You know, verse 37 is one of the key verses to show that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful and can do all things. He produced a child in a virgin's womb. The Son of God was conceived in Mary's virgin womb. "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to me, according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go back now to Luke. You see, God speaks to us in special revelation, in divine revelation. And that brings us to the shepherds in verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." You know, Bethlehem was part of the countryside of Jerusalem, the city, mere 8 miles away. And in Bethlehem and amongst some of the meadows there, the shepherds that kept those sheep so close to Jerusalem, those were the sacrificial sheep. These shepherds were probably Levites that understood the scriptures, and they kept these sheep because these were the sheep that were directly used close to the temple in Jerusalem for the sacrifices. And they were out in the fields keeping their watch over their flock by night. And it says in verse 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" You know, if we back over and look at these words, you see the angels appeared out of nowhere. They caused great fear, and it was only their word that alleviated their fear. The angel said that they brought good tidings. That word good tidings means good news. It's the same word evangelize. It's the good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus has been born. "Tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." If you believe this good news that Jesus is born, that Jesus died on a cross, that Jesus rose again, it's the greatest good news you'll ever hear. Because Jesus can be your Savior. He can save you from your sin and death. He can give you everlasting life. That's good news. It says, "For born to you this day," and the idea of making the marker of this day, that this day would be the fulfillment of all of the promises made in the Old Testament. Everything that God was working in humanity would come to fruition, would now have meaning, that all of the history of mankind would bring humanity to this point, that Jesus would be born. The Bible says, "In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, a woman born under the law." You see, this day in the city of David, there's also the prophecy of where Christ would be born, in Bethlehem. He's a Savior. He saves his people from sin. He saves his people from death. He saves his people from all enemies and all obstacles and anything that can come between you and God, who is Christ. He's God's anointed, God's chosen one, the one whom God has appointed to be Lord, it says, Lord over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. You and I need a Lord in our life. We learned about that last week, that only Jesus can come and lead us in the right way. We've made decisions on our own, and maybe we've not done so well with that. No matter what, you're led by somebody. You're led by something. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." But Jesus comes, and he'll be your Lord, And if you'll surrender your life to Him, if you'll follow Him, if you'll say, Lord, take my life, He will lead you in His way. He will lead you in the right way. He will be the one that will provide for you satisfaction, meaning, purpose, joy, peace, love. Those things will never be taken away. He's the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. Now, I asked this in the Sunday school class. Let's see if we do a little better in church. It's the Lord gave the sign to the shepherds, the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. What is the Old Testament? Now, some of you remember from Sunday school, but let this sink in. What Old Testament sign? It was given by a prophet to the king. What is the greatest sign given of the birth of Jesus, that He is indeed the Messiah? This one born would be king and Messiah over all. It's given in the Old Testament by a prophet. And it's the greatest sign to the house of David, to the people of Israel, to all the world, that this child, this one who's born, would be the Lord. Which Old Testament Christmas prophecy is that? Do you remember? The Sunday school people remember that, right? It's the sign that we read about that was given to Joseph. It says to Joseph, all this things took place would be fulfilled. It says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign, said the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, 14. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, God speaks to us and He gives us signs. Jesus showed signs in His earthly life. He healed, He taught, He raised the dead. He walked on water. He did miracles. And Jesus said, when they began to refuse those signs, He said, this is the greatest sign. No other sign will be given. Here's the sign that you can't miss. You can't miss this sign. He said, it's the sign of Jonah being 3 days in the belly of the earth. And Jesus died, and for 3 days He was dead. But the sign is His resurrection. He didn't stay dead. The greatest thing you must believe about Jesus is not just His virgin birth. It's not the miracles and the life that He led and the things that He taught. It's Jesus' death on the cross for your sin. It's Jesus' resurrection so that He could put away sin and defeat death, and He lives forevermore so that all that believe on Him, believe that sign, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that you might be saved. You see, God speaks to us directly. He spoke to the shepherds. He gave them a sign. And it says in verse 13, and suddenly there were with the angels a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and there's the sign they were looking for, the babe lying in a manger. You've got to believe that Mary and Joseph filled those shepherds in on everything that they saw, everything that God told them as they put their stories together. The shepherds then told Mary and Joseph everything that happened. When they had seen Him, in verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Can you see these men in the streets telling all of the people that they meet what they saw and what the angel said, and about the babe lying in a manger, and about the fulfillment of the prophecies, that this is the Christ child. This is the one who would save them from sins. This is the Lord's anointed. They told all, and it says in verse 18, that all who heard marveled. They were blown away by the news. They were blown away by the message that the shepherds told. These things which were told them by the shepherds, verse 19, but Mary pondered and kept all these things. Mary kept all these and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now we come to the end of this message, and you get the gist of the narrative. It's a simple narrative that you've heard over and over again. It's been repeated more than once here this morning. But I want you to understand something about this. God has revealed Himself in all creation. Maybe you're here today and you believe in God, but has God revealed Himself in a providential way? I dare say yes. God is at work in everybody's life. And I meet people time after time, they tell me they believe God has done something for them. He brought them through a tragedy. They had a dream that somehow God spoke to them. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says, no one can come to Thee unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up that last day. I ask you, if you're here today, what circumstances in your life do you have to step back and say, you know, I have to admit that God is doing this, that God has done that. You're here today and you were raised in a Christian home. You're here today and you've heard the message. You're here today and you've seen the circumstances in your life line up. You see, when you become a Christian, you start to thank God for those things. Even though they are difficult, that you say, you know what? God is at work in my life. Friend, if you're here today and you can recognize God is at work in your life, don't stop there. General revelation and God's providential revelation is not enough. But God is doing that to draw people so that they might listen to Him. That you might listen to the words spoken, that this indeed is the Creator. This indeed is the Son of God. Jesus indeed was born of a virgin. He is the Savior. He lived a life. He died on the cross for your sin. And He did raise up, was raised again from the dead. And He's the Lord. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I would ask you today to make sure that you have truly put your faith in the truths of who Christ is. That you have confessed with your mouth. These things are all true. God has said these things. He's given definition and meaning to what He's done in my life. He is the Lord. And I believe Jesus died on a cross for my sins and rose again. You know, I'm going to have a time of invitation now. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and make certain that you have received Christ as Savior. And if you have, you can give God thanks. He's the Creator. Lord, I know You've done so much in my life. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's turned your life upside down. But you got to recognize that's God's providential revelation. You say, okay, Lord, I need to react to it rightly. I need to thank You. I need to praise You. I need to make right decisions in this. I need to follow You. And you do that by what God has spoken to you. He's the Lord, and He's leading your life. The Good Shepherd. You can praise Him for that. But I want to say this as you come to this place. I'm going to ask this question to all the kids here. Kids, do you really think the Bible's true? Do you really think that Joseph and Mary went down to Bethlehem and Mary gave birth to Jesus and she was a virgin and they laid Him in a manger and the angels came? Do you believe that? Believe all that? And the shepherds, and they all came, that these are true words, aren't they? Your mom and dad have told you they're true, and they're true. You see, why is it that a child can believe so easily? If you talk to a child, they don't wrestle with whether or not God's true, what He's doing. You show them these words and these truths, and they believe. You see, Jesus said, when they try to push the children away from Him, He says, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Can we all just come to these truths today and be like children and say, you know what? It's true. I remember when I got saved, I learned these things as a child. But when I grew up, I doubted them. And I walked away from God. When I got saved, it was a realization. When I came to the Scriptures, I said, it's all true. It's all true, just like I thought. Just like I believed when I was a child. It's all true. Friend, if you're today, you must come with childlike faith and believe and trust. It's true. Don't let your adulthood and your doubting get in the way of that. But believe the good news. Jesus is the Lord. Born of a virgin, lived a righteous life, died on a cross for your sins, and has been raised up to be your Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads. Let's come to the Lord with these truths. Confess Him as Lord. Thank Him for what He's done. And let's worship in a time of prayer.